Let's turn now in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, and we will read verses 27 through 34 of 1 Corinthians 11 for our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We have, as you know, very often emphasized the basic biblical duty of self-examination in the setting of the Lord's Supper. In fact, every time we come to the Lord's table together, we read this particular passage from 1 Corinthians, a passage which urges us to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves before taking the Lord's Supper. Now, in this matter, month after month, we gladly run the risk of being repetitious. And we do that for the sake of keeping this most important duty squarely before us. It is a very important component of the Lord's Supper. It is part of the very design of the Lord's Supper itself to stimulate self-reflection and to spur us on to repentance and new obedience. And this is one clear way in which the sacrament is a means of grace to us. And that is, it gives us a clear motive and a clear opportunity for the task of self-examination. Now, we're always exhorted then to examine ourselves, but in a sense that duty can remain somewhat vague. You know that you're supposed to examine yourselves, but what are you supposed to be looking for? And that's an important question, isn't it? In any kind of examination, whether you're examining yourself or whatever you may be examining, you always have in mind, what are you looking for? Right? So that's the question before us today. What are we looking for when we are called to examine ourselves? Well, the Shorter Catechism gives us a very succinct answer to this question. And providentially, in our study of the Catechism, at 1 o'clock, we are at this point in our journey through the Catechism, in the section dealing with the sacraments. We come to question 97. And the question is, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves. And then it lists five things for which we are to look: of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, the Catechism, as always, is very succinct, but also very comprehensive. It describes these things for which we are to examine ourselves, and they are five in number, as listed here: knowledge, faith, repentance, love, and new obedience. Now, this is very important. This is an excellent starting point for us to understand how to examine ourselves. For what are we looking when we are called to examine ourselves. Instead of being content with sort of vague notions about what self-examination is, this puts it in more concrete form. Right? Here is a list of things for which to examine yourself in particular. And we're just very briefly this afternoon, before coming to the table, think about those five things and how we are to examine ourselves and to be growing in these five things as communicant members of the church. And the first thing listed here is knowledge. Knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Now, the duty to examine ourselves for knowledge is something that comes directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, particularly in verse 29, where we are told that a certain understanding of or ability to discern the Lord's body is required by those who commune. What this means, first of all, in the context of the Lord's Supper, is that the sacrament is to be understood for what it is. And so when you come to the Lord's table, you should have a certain basic understanding of what the sacrament is and why it's so important in the Christian life. For instance, these are the few things, at least a few of the things, that you should certainly know as a communicant. First of all, that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. And that is to say, it is one of those appointed ways by which God strengthens and confirms our faith, a way in which He is at work in the lives of His people. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is an outward sign of partaking of Christ spiritually and being united to Him by faith. It is an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality of appropriating Christ and laying hold of Him and partaking of Him by faith. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper is an appointed time in the Christian life for repentance and the renewal of our commitment to live for Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we should know that Christ is particularly and graciously present with us in the Lord's Supper, not physically, but no less truly in His spiritual presence. And fifthly, you should know that the Lord's Supper is a corporate proclamation of the reality and the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice. And it also reminds us that He will come again, and that you and I will eat and drink with Him in His kingdom of glory. Besides these very basic things, we must also have a basic knowledge of the biblical doctrine of salvation, particularly the fact that God has sovereignly chosen us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that His saving grace is a free gift that we could never earn. Now, there is much to know about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper and the doctrine of salvation. Scripture is a vast and deep repository of truth, and we will never know it all. We will never even come close to knowing it all. But the point here is this. When you examine yourself for knowledge before coming to the Lord's table, it doesn't really depend on how much you know, but it depends on how much you are growing in your knowledge. Even a brand new Christian who doesn't know much about the sacrament or the Bible can and should come to the Lord's table, even though they don't have a lot of knowledge. The great point here is that you need to be growing in your knowledge. That's the question. Is there forward progress in your knowledge of Christ and His truth? And moreover, do you have a plan for growing in that knowledge? Will you have grown in your knowledge by the next time that we have the Lord's Supper, in a month from now? Will you be a bit more knowledgeable, at least, as a servant of Christ? And today, can you look back since the last time that we had the Lord's Supper, and can you say, I have grown in my knowledge of Christ and His truth? You must have a certain knowledge, and you must be growing in that knowledge. And that is something that you are to examine yourself for before coming to the Lord's table. Now, the second thing for which we are to examine ourselves is faith. Faith to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. that we are to examine ourselves for faith. Now, this is a duty for all time, right? We always need to be doing this, and not just at the Lord's table. The Apostle Paul, at the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, he exhorts the Corinthians and all of us, all of God's people, to examine themselves for faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. All right. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Examine yourself. Test yourself for faith, Paul says to believers. Now, that's a Christian duty at all times. The Lord's Supper just gives us a very pointed moment at which to do that. Examine ourselves for faith. Certainly it is a duty at the Lord's table, a place where we proclaim our faith. Surely we should examine ourselves for it before coming to the Lord's table. Now, how do you examine yourself for faith? Well, first we recognize that the implication here is that a profession of faith is not enough. It's necessary, but it's not enough. If that were enough, you would have no reason to examine yourself for faith, because as long as you had a profession of faith, that would be enough. But it's not. You need to examine yourself for that thing that you have professed. Nor is it enough to simply be convinced in your own mind that you are a Christian simply because you call yourself one, and you've always called yourself one. That is not enough. The Scripture says to test yourself for true faith. There is an objective test by which a man knows whether or not he has faith and whether his faith is real. And that test comes from Scripture. Scripture portrays the life of true faith in a very certain way. And it is a life that has several qualities to it. First of all, it is a life where spiritual growth is a priority. It is a life in which worship and the means of grace are priorities in life and not just afterthoughts. It is a life that strives, actively strives against sin and strives to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life that is oriented toward serving Christ and serving his people. It is a life that bears the fruit of good works and growth, and it bears the fruits of the Spirit. It is a life oriented toward Christ and not a life oriented toward self-gratification. Now, in all of these features or characteristics, we will be imperfect and we will stumble and fall in many ways. But it is in these kinds of qualities that true faith proves itself. It is not enough to say you have faith, but you are to test yourself. You are to look at your life and to say, by any objective standard, by any biblical measure, would someone looking at me say, there's evidence of faith in that person's life? What is that evidence? You are to test yourself for it and to see if those evidences are there. And you are to do that before you come to the Lord's table. Now, the third thing for which we are to examine ourselves is repentance. Repentance. And this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that we read. The apostle wrote, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And again, that's in the context of the Lord's Supper. He's calling upon us to judge ourselves. Now, the self-judgment of which the apostle speaks certainly means the examination of ourselves for sin and the repentance of it. Now, you know, and I know that so often in the Christian life, it is very easy to excuse our own sins. We know what they are, but very often we explain them away in our own minds, or else we simply learn to live with them. So often we go through the motions of each and every day, never stopping once to consider how we have failed in our calling or how we have broken God's law throughout the day, and let alone with true repentance following thereafter. I want you to consider this fact. Scripture teaches us that even though we may be true believers and truly striving in the grace of God to grow in our obedience and in the fruit of the Christian life, even in that context, we still never fail to sin daily in thought and word and deed. Every one of us, every day, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. You sin every day. And yet I want to ask you, when was the last time you examined yourself and repented of your sin? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Or was it some vague time in the more distant past to the best of your memory? You see, the Lord's Supper is a particular time to examine yourself for true repentance in your life. It is a time to judge yourself. It is a time to stop making convenient excuses for all of the sins that you know still remain. And it is a time to bear your soul before the Savior. It is a time to turn from those sins in your life, great and small, and to seek His renewed forgiveness. You cannot take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner unless honest self-examination and true repentance are part of your life and part of your walk with Christ and part of your communion practice. Now, the fourth thing for which we are to examine ourselves is love. Now, the priority of love as the greatest fruit of the Spirit is found everywhere in Scripture. Jesus himself made it the chief mark and the chief proof of true faith. And so the Lord's Supper is certainly an occasion to examine ourselves for the chief mark of true faith and the greatest fruit of the Christian life, and that is Christian love. It is a time to ask ourselves, do we truly love one another fervently from the heart? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, earlier in that chapter, the Apostle Paul identified one of the greatest abuses of the sacrament in the Corinthian church. And that was, even in their practice of the sacrament, they didn't demonstrate love for one another. They didn't have regard for one another. Paul spoke about divisions that existed among them, how there was greed and disrespect among them. Some would take their meal ahead of time. One would be full, one would be hungry, and one would be drunk, and so on and so forth. It was a scene of utter chaos. They didn't have any really regard for one another, much less love for each other. But the Lord's Supper is to be an expression of mutual love and Christian unity. And the Lord's Supper is profaned when there are grudges and factions and greed that exist among us. Now, that wouldn't be expressed in coming to the table. We wouldn't shove each other over and one person drink all the wine and another person not, and so on. We don't expect those kinds of abuses to take place among us. But nevertheless, when we sit in our pews and politely and in an orderly way take the Lord's Supper together, there can still be grudges and factions and disagreements, just not ones that are so on the surface as they may have been in the Corinthian church. This is a time for you to examine yourself in that regard. Do you love one another? Do you strive to build one another up and bless your brethren? Do you have concern and regard for your fellow Christians? Do you value and cherish our fellowship, and do you nurture our unity? It's a time for us to take inventory of all the relationships of life, husbands and wives, parents and children, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, the person you're sitting next to, the person that you live next to. It's time to take inventory of those relationships and to ask yourself, is there a lack of love? Right? Is there disagreement? Is there friction? What is going on in your relationships? Do you bear this fruit of love? And how must you do better? Now, if there is a lack of peace or if there is a loss of love between you and someone else, someone whom you are duty bound to love, then there is an important thing to consider before coming to the Lord's table. And I'd like to direct your attention to something that Christ said in Matthew chapter 5. You need not turn there. You can simply listen as I read. It's a familiar text. What Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 23 and following. He says, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." That's a great passage, and certainly it has application to the Lord's Supper. If you come here and you are about to come to the Lord's table and there you remember that your brother has something against you, what is your duty? Go and reconcile first with your brother, right, before coming to the Lord's table. Certainly, this is a principle that applies to the Lord's Supper. And it teaches us several important truths. This one passage in Matthew chapter 5. One of the things it teaches us that if there is a loss of peace or a lack of love in any of our relationships, that it is always your duty to go and reconcile, to make it right. The man who brings his gift to the altar, he remembers not that he had something against his brother, but that his brother had something against him. And yet he was compelled to go and make peace with his brother. It's always your duty, always yours, to go and make peace and to go and promote love where there is a lack of love. Secondly, this passage teaches us that a lack of peace hinders our worship. Right? Jesus didn't say, "Well, just go ahead and offer your sacrifice, and then when you're done, go and make peace." No, you can't sacrifice in the right frame of mind, according to Jesus, unless you make peace with your brother first. So that lack of peace and lack of love is something that will hinder your worship, according to Jesus. But thirdly, we also see one of the greatest principles of the Old Testament prophets illustrated here. And several of the prophets repeat this line, and Jesus, of course, also does in the New Testament. And that is, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Isn't this a perfect illustration of that? Here's the worshiper about the sacrifice, and God would rather have him go and show mercy and love and make peace with his brother than stay and go through this now empty form of worship because his heart is not at peace with his brother. So this is a great illustration of that principle, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. So examine yourself for love this day and take an inventory of those relationships in your life and examine whether or not you are loving in those relationships. Fifthly and finally, we are to examine ourselves for new obedience. New obedience. And that simply means growing obedience. And this is the necessary counterpart to true repentance. New obedience is a renewed and re-strengthened determination to die unto sin and to live unto Christ in the grace of God for his glory. It is what shows that repentance is genuine when you truly seek to be more obedient and faithful and to grow in sanctity. And the Lord's Supper is a time for us to examine ourselves for that, for new obedience, and also to be committed to new obedience in the days ahead. The Lord's Supper places this duty squarely before us. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul uses the imagery and the context of the Lord's Supper to talk about purging out the old leaven of wickedness and growing in the qualities of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." He goes on to say, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see that very imagery of purging out the old leaven, right? And striving for new obedience, right? All of his language and the imagery of this text points us toward that. That's what he's talking about. purging out the old leaven, striving in new obedience. And he's using the imagery of the feast in order to illustrate that point. Surely the Lord's Supper places that duty, that very duty, squarely before us, that we might be resolved to purge out the leaven, that is, the sin that still clings to us so tenaciously, to be resolved to purge that leaven and to grow in sanctity and to take positive and concrete steps in striving after new obedience. This being the case, every time that we observe the Lord's Supper should be a benchmark in our sanctification. Now, we may grow it at a slow pace, and people grow in faith and grow in obedience at different paces in life, but there should be growth. And each time we come to the Lord's table and examine ourselves, we should notice something of that growth in our lives. It's kind of like, I'd like to compare it to when a little child is growing and you stand him up against the door jamb and you put the little mark there, and then 6 months later you put the mark where he is next and you can see the growth. Well, at what intervals do you do that? Think of that in a spiritual sense. There has to be certain intervals at which you examine your growth and see how much you've grown. And the Lord's Supper is just such a time. It is a time to honestly examine our progress in sanctity and to take clear and positive actions in seeking after new obedience. And again, it's important for us to realize this is one way that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Certainly the Lord works within us, and certainly in ways that we probably don't understand through the means of grace of the sacraments. But he also works through them in ways we do understand and in ways that we have to embrace. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time for us to be called to new obedience, to strive against our besetting sins by the grace of God. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are called to bear the image of the one whose death we proclaim by putting off the old man and by putting on the new man. And when you are called to that from month to month, and when you are given that duty of self-examination, that task is laid squarely before you. That is one of the ways in which the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. One of the ways in which God is at work in our lives to show us and to strengthen us and to urge us to grow in Him. And so, as we come to the Lord's table today, these are the points that you should think about and examine yourself for. Number one, knowledge. Knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, faith. What are the evidences of faith in your life? Do you have the faith to partake in Him, a real, living, working, growing, biblical faith? Thirdly, repentance. Is there true repentance in your life? Fourthly, love. Is there true Christian love in your life? And fifthly, new obedience. Now, certainly it is a high standard indeed that Christ has set. And when we examine ourselves in these five areas, we will find that we are lacking. We will find that we are sorely lacking where we need to be. And in truth, every one of us falls woefully short in knowledge, in the weakness of our faith, in the sincerity of our repentance, in love and in new obedience. And you know, and I know, that growth in these areas is sometimes difficult. But these things must be real, and they must be growing elements of your life. They must be there, and you must examine yourself for them before you commune with Christ at this table. And so that is our duty together today, to examine ourselves for these things, but also together to pray and to seek God's face, that we might grow in these things, acknowledging how we fail and that we need to grow, and that only He can supply that growth that is so sorely needed. That is our prayer today, and that is our task today. To examine ourselves for these things, lest we eat and drink judgment to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do see the duty that you have laid squarely before us. And now we pray for the strength to do it, that we would honestly examine ourselves, that we would examine ourselves for knowledge, for faith, also for repentance and love and new obedience. Only by your grace may we grow in these things, Father. Cause us to see where we fall short and grant these things to your servants, we pray. Cause us to grow in them and cause us to desire these things more and more. And may we see that blessed and precious growth in our lives. And Father, only you can give that growth. And so we come to you and we cry out that you might grant it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.